Well, good morning. Our scripture passage for this morning, or passages, comes from Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 1. Those can be found on pages 638 and 890 in your pew Bible. And I do have to apologize, I don't have the suave British accent that you heard earlier on the video, but I will do the best I can in my Midwestern growl. Beginning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So we continue down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then finally, in the New Testament, on page 890, the gospel writer Matthew gives us these words. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Before we begin, let us join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your holy and inspired word. Quiet our hearts this morning to receive from you grace and truth and peace. Father, I ask that you would guard my lips and guide my words this morning as we seek to understand and learn together and receive your promise, the promise of a king, the king of all kings. So with this we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Within the tradition of English folklore, one of the best known and best loved stories that has stood the test of time is that of Robin Hood. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. Early mentions of this legend date back as far as the 13th and 14th century. And we have this tradition carrying on even within our film industry today, with many depictions of Robin Hood, of Little John, his merry men, characters that we've come to know, including Prince John, the Sheriff of Nottingham. So we've got this story, and when we think of Robin Hood, many of us think of this idea of the outlaw, the benevolent outlaw who robs from the evil tyrants and gives back to the poor. And there are elements of that story that were in the legend of Robin Hood and the ballads and the plays from the very beginning. But one of the interesting developments through history is this idea that Robin was loyal to the rightful king, King Richard, who was absent. And in the absence of the rightful king was the lesser king, was the pseudo-king, the one who did not rule the way that a king should. And so Robin stood in rebellion to this pseudo-king, the lesser king. And that part of the story connected with hearts and minds and continues with us through these centuries. This idea that we live in a world that is governed and ruled by lesser kings, pseudo kings. And this connects with the season of Advent that we are beginning today. Advent is a period of 4 Sundays in December where we look forward to the coming of Christmas, the coming of our Lord. And during these 4 Sundays, we as a church are going to be exploring the theme of Christ our King and how this is good news for us. And like the tale of Robin Hood, Advent taps into a real sense of longing in our world. The themes of Advent resonate with this universal awareness that not all is well. Advent is a season for the restless, for the hurting, and the yearning hearts that are worn out, like worn out and weary travelers. And we long to live in a world where there are no more tears, just like the story we heard earlier on the video, in God's operation, No More Tears. Because we live in a world of lesser kings, pseudo kings, kings that fail to deliver on the promises that fulfill our highest hopes and calm and settle our deepest fears. Now, this could be applied to actual geopolitical rulers. Yes, we live in a world of fallen kings and fallen rulers, but there's also the sense that our lives are often ruled by lesser kings and pseudo-kings. For the wealthy and the poor alike, money can be a brutal king. Success, status, appearance, they can be brutal kings that rule over our lives. Sometimes hurt within families, sickness, disease. We have an awareness in our world that things are not the way that they're supposed to be and that our world is ruled by these forces. And so we long, like the longing that existed in the English folklore tale of Robin Hood, we long for the coming of the righteous and rightful king. And that's why that part of the story has connected through the years. And within the season of Advent, we remember that these are common themes among God's people, themes that we experience: waiting, watchfulness, prayer, preparation, patience, and an eager expectation. These are themes that we can connect with in Advent. And we remember also that difficult but yet hope-filled struggle of God's people during a period of silent waiting between the conclusion of the Old Testament and the opening chapter of the New Testament. And when we turn the page from the end of the book of Malachi to the first chapter in Matthew, we span a period of over 400 years of waiting and watching in the history of God's people, where they patiently expected God to fulfill his promise, the promise of a coming king. And this was not an easy time for the Hebrew community. God's people were scattered, and although some of the Jews had returned to Israel and Jerusalem, many remained in Persia and Egypt and elsewhere. And as a nation, they had lost their independence, and they were very literally ruled by lesser nations, lesser kings. And yet they remembered, and we remember, the promise of God. They reminded each other of God's power and might and the way he delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. They remembered God's prophetic promise to restore and looked to God to rescue and redeem his people. God's people hope for the promised king to come. And that is the title of our sermon this morning, The Promised King. And where do we find hope and joy in God's fulfillment of his promise? So as we read from the book of Isaiah earlier, this is a prophecy that Isaiah recorded that God was going to come and rescue his people through this promised king. And the nature of prophecy is often, it's complex, it's often misunderstood. And we think of prophecy in the way that there is a prediction of an event, and then there is the fulfillment of that prediction within the course of history. And that is true of a very important but one type of biblical prophecy. But there are others as well that I think are important for us this morning. For instance, the book of Hebrews argues that the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament was itself a sign and a shadow pointing forward once and for all to the greatest sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. There were also the various offices in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming Savior. We learn throughout the New Testament that the Levitical priesthood foreshadowed Jesus Christ as our great high priest who stands in effective mediation between God and humanity. And it's interesting as we look, especially during the season of Advent, in the life of John the Baptist, who fulfilled the prophetic words of Isaiah, who wrote, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill be made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all God's people will see God's salvation." And John the Baptist also stood in the line of priests and perfectly fulfilled this office by declaring Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice. When he stood and saw Jesus coming at a distance and said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." All of these offices pointing to the coming Savior, God keeping his promise. And then there's the office of the king. And I think it's safe to say that during this period of waiting, an understanding of who the Messiah would be and what he would look like was very much based on this idea of the king is coming. The king is coming to rule. A king like David, with military might to restore the glory of Israel. The Jewish community was familiar with the stories of its history, the military might and godly leadership of King David and the amazing campaigns that he led. They remembered the glory of Israel under the rule of King Solomon and the way that other nations came and looked at God's people. So when these stories came together with this promise to David's lineage and connected with the longings in our human hearts for the rescue of a just ruler, we can perhaps understand why so many imagined the coming of the Savior to be a king like David. And we can perhaps understand why so many expected a palace rather than a manger and a throne and a revolution rather than a cross. But even David, to whom so many looked, had some sense and awareness that there was a very purposefully and planned obsolescence to his kingdom, that the kingly office and his kingdom pointed forward to a greater king to come. This is why I love the tagline from the Jesus Storybook Bible where it says, "Every story whispers his name." And that is true of God's promising of a coming king. That we remember during Advent that we are a people waiting, watching, looking, praying, and preparing with an earnest and eager expectation to God, for God to fulfill his promise. And how did our story that we watched this morning end? It said, yes, the rescuer will come. Look for him, watch for him, wait for him. He will come, I promise. That's what God says, I promise. And these are the promises of God that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he writes to the Corinthians and says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and also through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jesus is the exact fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that we read this morning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Jesus was born of a virgin and the eternal Son of God, a gift given out of sheer grace. And because Jesus was both born and given, his identity was consistent of the Savior who is to both be human and divine. And Isaiah continues, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here Isaiah is describing what kind of king the Messiah will be, an ever-present, caring counselor who guards, defends, protects, and keeps his people with his power and his might. His government will bring peace, wholeness, and flourishing. The state of affairs that we are longing for when we recognize that we live in a world of lesser kings, of pseudo-kings, and hope for God to fulfill his promise. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, his government and peace broke into the present evil age and establishes and ushers in a state of affairs that renews our world, repairs what is broken, and restores things to the way they ought to be. This is the hope that we have and the promise that we look forward to. And finally, Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That God is guaranteeing that he himself would do this. It was an unconditional, unilateral promise that God made and God fulfilled. And so the good news for you and I, as we look at how this prophecy, how the stories of the Old Testament whispered of a coming king, the coming Messiah, the good news for us this morning is that Jesus fulfilled all these prophetic words of Scripture. And as Matthew points out to us here in chapter 1, Jesus was also the fulfillment of Isaiah's writing when he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. The promised king is also our ever-present king. And this is the wonderful fulfillment of God's promise. God fulfills his promise by coming himself, by appearing and coming to us in our brokenness. There is no greater blessing that can be imagined by God's people than for God himself to be with them and to dwell with them. This is why Isaiah says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And the Apostle John also writes of this light appearing in chapter 1 when he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So as we think about the darkness that we often experience, or the brokenness that we often experience, and long for God to finally fulfill that great promise to make all things new, we have this comfort that John is announcing to his readers, announcing to us, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself our humanity and made his dwelling among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in a world ruled by lesser kings, when we often find our lives ruled by lesser kings, by pseudo-kings, by rulers that fail to deliver on what they promise, where do we find peace, hope, and joy? Where do we find comfort as we experience that longing? Advent, the beauty and truth of Advent is that it prepares our hearts for Christmas. And Christmas is God's confirmation of his great promise that he himself has come and will come. It's the hope and intention this season to open our eyes and stir our affections, to prepare our hearts to recognize and receive. Because the truth is, our hearts often do find themselves dull and preoccupied, ruled by lesser things, cluttered and too busy to notice. We live preoccupied, distracted, and disoriented. And the traditions and the beauty of Advent comes to us like a light in the darkness to remind us. It's a beautiful interruption. And it's much like the interruption that the shepherds experienced so many years ago. The gift of Advent is a carefully planned reminder of the good news that we often neglect or nearly forget. There is no greater gift that anyone could give us than the true meaning and purpose of Advent and Christmas. It's the promise of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The promised King is our ever-present King. And we can be assured of this because God always keeps his promises. That is the message of Advent and Christmas. And so the good news of what God has done comes to us this morning. We see the mighty acts of God throughout redemptive history, culminating with the announcement of a good news of great joy. This is what Luke writes of with the incredible events that surround the birth of Christ when he records the angel who says to the shepherds, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." And this is no modest joy that the angel speaks of. This is the indescribable, incomprehensible, everlasting, and indestructible joy that God promises to his people. A joy that we are to receive as a gift. This is a joy that Jesus promises can never be taken from us. He said, no one will ever take your joy. And we can rejoice this morning. Because as Paul again reminds us, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we join with the psalmist and shout for joy to the Lord this morning. May we rejoice in your salvation, which you have made known to us. Open our eyes this morning, soften our hearts, and stir our awe, our wonder, and our amazement as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ as the true promised King. And we confess to you that we are a people whose hearts are often restless and whose lives are ruled by the cares of this life, ruled by lesser kings. And yet it was precisely into the brokenness of our lives and our world that you appeared, just as you promised. So grant us a discerning eye to recognize the cares of the world that clutter our lives and the busyness that characterizes and occupies our hearts. And we pray with the psalmist who prays, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. So may we experience a real sense of eager expectation in a season of waiting. Grant to us a renewed confidence in the promise of your word. And if our hearts have grown cold or callous, please revive us. Draw us to yourself in your great kindness and lead us to repentance and strengthen our faith in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be established and firm in our faith and hold fast to the hope of the gospel. And may we find comfort and peace and joy and assurance in your faithful promise to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And please do not let us walk away this morning unchanged, but grant us the grace that our lives would testify to the greatness of Jesus Christ. And we ask this of you, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.